Well, perfect timing. Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you all here tonight on this beautiful summer evening. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Micah, chapter 3. Micah, chapter 3. Previously, we studied in the end of chapter 2 of a day when a shepherd king would come to gather the sheep and bring them all together and lead them into complete peace and prosperity. But until that day comes, we read of awful reality that the shepherds are eating the sheep. We embark on the second of three major sections of the book of Micah. You might think of them as three separate sermons, chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 through 5, and chapters 6 through 7. Each section starts with the word "here." So we can see it as a marked off section, and each of these has that same word coming up, kind of marking a different section. Some believe that a period of time has passed between Micah writing chapters 1 and 2 and then writing chapters 3 through 5, but we could see from the context that basically the same moral and political climate is still there. The same injustices are still happening and those sorts of things. So there are also three wicked classes that Micah describes in his letter, including the rich oppressors, which we've talked about previously, the political rulers who have been corrupted, and the religious leaders, such as the false prophets, which we've touched on before. And here in this chapter, we're going to cover the whole chapter tonight. There are three cycles of sin and judgment being declared. So Micah takes a section to talk about the sins of these leaders, and then he takes the section to talk about judgment. And you'll see that happen three times in the chapter. So these rebellious political and religious leaders of Israel, and Micah is calling upon them to hear, to listen to what he has to say about the prophecy against their sin, because the Lord is speaking to them right now. But the time of judgment is coming, when the Lord will not speak to them anymore, when there will be some silence. And we'll see that as we get through the text. So first of all, justice is being perverted by cannibal leaders. We'll look at the section of verses 1 through 4. So Micah is honing in on his audience of political leaders. In verse 1, he says, "And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" These were the heads and the princes of God's people. These are those who are complicit to the sin of those rich oppressors by their favorable political decisions toward them. They're making political decisions in favor of the oppressor. They're perverting justice. Now, we see that Micah has turned his attention towards the kingdom as a whole, or united. In the first chapter, especially, he's marked clearly a distinction between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom in his language that he's using. But now he's referring to the heads of Jacob and the princes of the house of Israel, to the kingdom of God's people as a whole, as if it were united. And we know this because if you read ahead in verse 9, The same terminology is using, referring to the heads of Jacob and the house of Israel. And then in verse 10, he's crying out against their sin happening in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem would have been located in the southern kingdom. So he's including both the northern and the southern kingdom under his prophecy here. And so they're responsible. These leaders were responsible to know justice and to know judgment. He's asking a rhetorical question. Is it not for you to know judgment? Is that your responsibility as a leader, as a political leader in Israel? So these leaders would have been responsible for judicial cases, for hearing matters of dispute between different people. We read about this in Exodus 18, was one of the chapters where this first happens, where elders are selected out from the people to make judgment in so many cases. And that was with Moses and Jethro, his father-in-law, making that decision there and leading in that. And so there's kind of, we could think of it as like smaller claims courts, or like municipal courts, county courts, and then superior courts. There's a legal system in play here. And that's the legal system that Micah is addressing. So as leaders in Israel, they should have been the ones who were knowledgeable of the law and of what God expected of his people in terms of their justice. There's great responsibility here in this matter. There's no excuse for them not to know the difference between right and wrong, because they're the leaders. They'll be held accountable for it. And so we get the sense in this chapter that they're turning a blind eye to wickedness and perverting justice, and very likely they were doing this in order to make some calls that would line their own pockets, that would serve themselves. And so the sin of perverting justice is described in very clear terms in verses 2 and 3. It says, who hate the good and love the evil. They reverse what's right and wrong. He's describing a reversal of right and wrong. It's not enough just to love good. In order to be complete in your love of what is good, you also have to hate what is evil. You can't allow evil and still claim to love what's good. But here it's completely backwards. All the roles of morality are reversed. Evil is being celebrated. And we wouldn't have to turn to the news very long to run into some of that in our own day. And those who are good are being mocked and despised and mistreated. Watching someone else do the right thing can bring feelings of guilt to those who want to keep doing the wrong thing. Maybe we can associate with that, where if I know I'm wrong and I see someone else doing what's right, I feel a little bit guilty. Their life seems to bear witness against mine. For this reason, sometimes lazy people hate to work next to hardworking people. Makes me look bad, what, you know, if you've ever run into that. That's kind of makes you stand out if you're doing the wrong thing and someone's doing the right thing next to you. And this is the temperature of Micah's audience towards good and evil, towards morality. And so he gives us a vivid description, the heinousness of their cannibalism. Back in verse 2, it says, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. This vivid description of cannibalism shows us three things about the heinousness of the sin of these leaders. Their perversion of justice is causing God's people to suffer. In verse 3, it says, who also eat the flesh of my people. God's people are the ones who are suffering as a result of this. These people are suffering. They're being taken apart piece by piece. Now, whether this is literal cannibalism happening or is just a figure of Micah describing just how really awful the system of sin is, we could think of it that way. I doubt that real cannibalism is really happening here, but he's describing the injustice that's being allowed as being comparable to cannibalism. And so injustice is causing God's people to suffer. Next, the perversion of justice was complete in its destruction. They didn't just take advantage here or there. We see the complete disassembling of a person, cut apart piece by piece. They cut the skin, the meat, they put the bones in the pot to make soup out of what's left. It's disgusting, really. It reminds me of a time I was hiking in the City of Rocks in Idaho. I don't know if you've been there. You have to try on purpose to get there. You won't get there by accident. But it's out in the middle of nowhere, some grassy hills and plains. And in the middle of that is like somebody dumped a universe-sized dump truck of rocks in the middle of it. And you don't know how they got there. They're really interesting to look at, though. And while I'm hiking in there, I run across these couple of deer feet by themselves, like between some bushes and a rock. And I'm thinking, where'd the rest of the deer go? What ate this? So, you know, you start to think, like, I'm not the same size as a deer. I could be dinner, you know. Anyway, this is the kind of carnivore, it seems like, that Micah is describing. There's nothing left by the time they're done doing what they're doing. So there's a perversion of justice also that is self-serving. That's another thing that we see. We see that they are serving up God's people for dinner, essentially, by their injustice. Personal advantage was obviously a motive for what they're doing. That they're consuming God's people for their own gain. And instead of caring for the sheep, these shepherds are eating the sheep. We saw the shepherd in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2. This is not the same kind of shepherding going on here. You're supposed to be caring for the flock, and instead, you're having them for dinner. And so the Lord brings a judgment of silence. In verse 4, it says, "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings." We see the passing of time in verse 4. It's not immediate, it's not right away, but there's a time when it says, "Then they shall cry." There's a future time when they will be crying out to God. It says, at that time, he'll hide his face from them. That there's a future time that God is going to respond differently than he is responding to them right now. This implies a future time when they will want to change their tune. Something really bad is going to happen that's going to make them turn and cry out to God for what they're doing. But it says that God refuses to answer their prayers. It says that he'll be silent. It says the Lord will not hear them, and that he will hide his face from them. He refuses to hear their prayers. At the future time of God's judgment, there's silence. He refuses to answer their prayers. This idea of him hiding his face is kind of our idea of the cold shoulder, if you will. You approach someone for conversation. You want to talk to them. They see you coming and they look the other way. Nobody ever here does that to each other. We're always very conversational around here. But that's a social cue, like, oh, maybe they don't want to talk. And that's the social cue equivalent that God's giving there. And this means that the door of repentance is closing on these rebellious leaders. That there's a time now where maybe they could pray, but the time is coming where God's not going to listen anymore. And that door's going to close. So you can detect some urgency to the message that one day they won't be able to get a response from God when they pray. We still have political leaders of injustice in our day. Our day is not much different. Human nature hasn't changed so far that power no longer corrupts. It still does. Micah is describing an injustice that consumes people for personal gain. Leaders around the world, in ways we often don't see, may be moving things for their own personal advantage. There may be other motives where politicians become rich on the backs of the people that they are supposed to serve. And I can't claim to know who or where or when that happens, but know that it does happen. We would do well to recognize that our legal and political proceedings are not neutral. They're not without moral implications when we vote, when we sign a petition, and so on. That these have an effect on carrying out justice in our land. We should recognize that today. If ever any of us are given positions of political power or a position of authority in our society, we ought to be careful to steer clear of any situations that would compromise our sense of justice. Doing the right thing, no matter who's watching, that's integrity. Justice should be blind and objective, not weighing out different biases for personal profit. Consider that in our nation, it is legal to literally chop up another human being in the same means as is described in this passage. It should bother us that this kind of mistreatment happens to the most helpless of our society when it happens to unborn children. Killed by the millions in this country, and it's legal. God sees all of it, and legal excuses are only a perversion of God's justice. Worse yet, some even profit from this kind of behavior. If you don't listen to God speaking, you will have to listen to God's silence. Silence has a way of screaming at you sometimes. Justice is perverted by the prophets for profit. It looks better on paper than it sounds. Prophets who preach for profit, as in money. Verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him." These false prophets are addressed again for their injustice. And this is not the first time we've dealt with this. If you flipped over to chapter 2 and verse 11, you saw something similar of these false prophets who are prophesying a message of prosperity there. These are the same group of people Micah is addressing. Notice that these prophets are not content just to sin by themselves, but they're causing others to sin with them. It says, the prophets that make my people err. They're causing others to fall into their errors as well. And they prophesy for personal gain. The second half of verse 5, Micah is playing into that carnivore imagery, that cannibal imagery. They have to have something to sink their teeth into if they're going to give a peaceful message. It says they bite with their teeth. Feed me and I'll tell you what you want to hear. That's the kind of prophet that this is. But they have another message for those who refuse to feed them. That's a message of war. So good news, if you give me money, if you give me food, if you take care of me, I'll give you some good news. But bad news if you don't. Clearly, these were letting personal gain determine their message. God's message is not for sale. It's not meant to be sold. It's not meant to be a cash cow. These religious leaders, they continued their wickedness for money and personal gain and the satisfaction of their own desires. They were willing to ignore sin, to say nothing, and do nothing about the evil that was all around them, just as long as they were receiving a paycheck. That was enough. If giving was down, they'd just pass the bag again or something like that. Imagine a prophecy menu. $50, you can get a blessing. $25, I'll be quiet about what you don't want to hear. And anything less than that, you get a curse. Can you imagine that? But the Lord again brings the judgment of silence in verses 6 and 7. It says, therefore, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision. And it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. Once again, we see the passing of time. Right now, God's not quite responding this way, but a time is coming when he will respond by taking away their access to revelation. There's a time coming where they'll be looking to God for answers because everything's getting bad all around them. We want to hear what God has to say now, but they say whatever they want when it's convenient for them. And when things get serious, where do they turn? They turn to God, but God refuses to give them revelation. Instead of light, they get darkness. There's references to darkness all over these two verses. It's a darkness of God's silence. It says the night will come, the day will be dark, the sun will go down, the light of God's revelation will not shine on them anymore. No vision, no divination, no prophecy, no sight, no answer. Try as they might, they cannot hear anything from God. There's nothing that they can say in their own power, and God is certainly not going to back them up because he left that operation a long time ago. They look at God and he says, don't look at me. You got you in this mess, essentially. And so there's a shame of them being proven a false prophet. In verse 7, at the end of the verse, it says, yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. They're ashamed. They're confounded. They have nothing to say, so they just cover their mouths. Prophets who preach their own message will run dry in times of difficulty. There's nothing there to sustain. If we get up here and we try to say our own thing, this is a bottomless well that God has given us. How can we ever turn to something else? The time is coming when the Lord will stop speaking to them. He will ignore their prayers and their cries because the day of repentance has passed and time is up. And the urgency of the here and now for them to turn to the Lord in repentance of injustice, it's coming to a close that will bring God's silence. Historically, consider the nation of Israel and their history, that the Lord was silent for 400 years after Malachi the prophet. And so in a sense, God really did stop speaking to them when his people wallowed in the destruction of their judgment. And you can read the stories about the Maccabean period. of what happened there, of how many were slaughtered from those wars that took place. The destruction that they suffered under the other nations that were oppressing them. And all the while, God remains silent until Messiah starts to come on the scene. This is the reality of history. God really did remain silent when they ignored his warnings. And we still have religious leaders of injustice today. There are charlatans all across the country, many on television, and say whatever's popular to say. As long as they remain in positions of prominence and they're in financial security, they'll say anything. Look up how much a famous preacher's worth sometime and see if money maybe doesn't color the message a little bit. The Bible contains both good news and bad news. And if we keep back the bad news in order to keep the pews full and the offering bags full, then our sense of justice has been perverted. Woe to any pastor or preacher or Christian leader who is just doing their job to collect a check. Your job sometimes includes speaking an unpopular message, the good news and the bad news, the grace and the truth that came by Jesus Christ. If you don't listen to God speaking, you'll have to listen to his silence. Listen, judgment is coming. Verse 8. Micah says, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Leaders should listen to the Lord speaking against sin now because the time of judgment is coming when he will not speak to them. Micah is telling them to listen right now. Look at the verse 8. Well, verse 9, the end of verse 9, he says, "Hear this, I pray you." The very thing he opens up his message with is, "Hear this." And he opens it in verse 1 of chapter 3 as well. "Hear this." Now it's an emphasis. Pay attention to what is being said, because the door's not going to be open forever. And so he attributes his authority as being from the Lord, compared to those false prophets. Where do they get their authority from? He attributes his power from the Spirit of God. He claims power and a sense of judgment, true justice, and might. And his purpose is to declare this true justice by exposing their sin. His message of prophecy against their sin was empowered by the Lord. Consider that it was dangerous for him to speak against these leaders. These are the guys who are chopping people up, remember? It's a dangerous job to go tell them that they're wrong. And he goes and he tells them. He's prophesying against people that clearly have the ability to take his life and get away with it. But the message that these people still needed to hear, because if they don't, judgment will come for them. And the Lord is now speaking through Micah and other prophets at this time, calling Israel to repentance. And so he preaches against the sins of the leadership. And that's in verses 8, the second half of verse 8 all the way through verse 11. It says, "To declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin, hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward and the priests thereof teach for hire and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us." They're perverting judgment at all levels of society. They're committing acts of violence to build up their own community. It says you built Jerusalem on blood. And bribery is the common practice for all the leaders, both political and religious. And they take the name of the Lord in vain, using it as a good luck charm. Isn't the Lord with us? No evil's going to happen to us. They claim that God should still be present with them, and they rely on this to protect them from catastrophe. We're God's people. He's not going to cause catastrophe to happen to us. That's their attitude. They're claiming the presence of God, all the while they're obviously preaching for their own gain. They're telling themselves a lie to comfort them from the fear of judgment that they really should be experiencing at this time. They say things like, if we were to put it in modern equivalent, I read the Bible, I pray, I do all the holy activities I'm supposed to do. For goodness sakes, I'm a prophet and I even have the Lord on my name tag. That'd be the modern equivalent. The Lord is not a good luck charm. These things will not save you from the day of judgment. And God still speaks to us about our sin today. Micah was given a special ability to say this uncomfortable message to people who needed to hear it, to people who had the power to take his life. But there is no less power in God today than then. He claims it by the Spirit. We've been given the Spirit. We have a difficult message to tell. We can still tell it. God gives his people the ability to say what they need to say when they need to say it. Many truths of the Bible, they're uncomfortable truths about what God's opinion is about things like justice. They're unpopular. But we must rely on the strength of the Lord, not as a talisman to get us out of difficulty. I'm trusting in God so I won't have to suffer for this message. That's not what this is about. It's about power to be able to speak the truth, even if we must suffer. We must heed the word of God that confronts our sin in the here and now, because the day is coming when the door of repentance will be closed. That's a message that Micah is clearly saying here in this passage, this chapter. He tells of future coming judgment on Jerusalem in verse 12. It says, "Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest." Micah is describing this judgment happening to all the groups of people that we've discussed so far. Destruction to the seat of political authority, Zion, being plowed. Imagine a plow running through a big hill. Not quite Mount Rainier, but a big hill like Edgewood or something. Just cut the thing in half like a canyon running right through the middle. That's kind of the picture. So Zion was the original city of Jerusalem, the Jebusite stronghold that was captured, and then Jerusalem was built there. And Mount Zion became the location for the palace and the place where Jerusalem's political leaders were. And so the political aspect of that city is going to be judged by the Lord. They're going to suffer judgment and destruction. There will be destruction to the population, the whole city of Jerusalem, because the people, including both the rich and the poor, were participants in the wickedness. They're included in the judgment with the leaders. It says Jerusalem will be made heaps, like piles of rubble, all over the city. And the seat of religious authority will be abandoned. The Temple Mount, Mount Moriah, that says the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. It's going to be abandoned. The place of religious authority for them in Jerusalem would be left empty as one of those idolatrous high places. It would be forsaken and abandoned in an overgrown place. There's a large and offensive component of the Christian message today. A message of coming judgment, the doctrine of hell. The eternal conscious torment of the wicked. And if you could have attended all the churches in America today, you might have been surprised how few of them bothered to warn anybody that judgment's coming and one day the door of repentance will be shut. There is real judgment coming, and the Bible clearly describes for those who die in their sins. And we would do well to speak truth on this issue, and as well as heeding that warning ourselves and taking hold of that salvation that's found in Christ. The door of repentance will not be open forever. The day is coming when God will not respond to cries. He gives us mercy. He gives us an opportunity to call out to him, to turn from our sin. Micah described a day when God would not answer them. But God is still answering right now. We can still communicate. Let's call upon him and see if he'll answer you. See if he'll not forgive you and give you a right relationship with him. As we trust in the Lord for forgiveness and salvation, now is the day of salvation. Do not delay in repentance. The day is coming when the door will close and the opportunity will be lost. If your life's required tonight, all the things you worked for, who are they going to belong to? Are you ready for that coming day of judgment when prayers are no longer answered? Are you ready to meet your Maker, to stand before the Lord in confidence on that day, knowing that his salvation has come. You could read ahead to Micah chapter 7 and find out that the Lord could take away our sins. He can throw them away forever. More detail on that. But don't delay. The Lord's ready to save all who call upon him now. You just don't have any way of knowing when that door will be closed. You don't know. So don't delay. Be saved today. We have to value what God says about justice and recognize the reality of his coming judgment. If you don't listen to God speaking, you'll have to listen to God's silence. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word, that you tell us hard truths we don't want to hear. Help us to humble ourselves and listen to what you're saying, especially when you're speaking so clearly to get a hold of us, that we would not be stubborn. Lord, help us to pray to you while you're still listening and answering prayers. And help us to get right before the day comes when getting right's no longer available. Pray that you'd help us all to step in accordance with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.